Shout your praises to God, everybody. Let loose and sing. Strike up the band. Round up an orchestra to play for God. Add on a 100-voice choir. That's us, we're the choir. Feature trumpets and big trombones. Fill the air with praises to King God. Let the sea and its fish give a round of applause, with everything living on earth joining in. Let the ocean breakers call out encore, and mountains harmonize the finale. A tribute to God when he comes to set the earth right. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, we have come this morning to be part of the 100-voice choir, to join the sound of creation, of the mountains and the fish and the birds, the trees, declaring how beautiful and how good you are. We have come to sing our best songs, to give you all that we have to give you in this hour, just an hour out of a whole week. You're worthy of so much more. But what a gift this is to join together and give you all we've got to let you know how much we love you, to open our hearts to receive from you, to receive your peace and your hope, your grace, and yes, even your calling and your invitation for us to walk with you. God, I pray that what happens in this room this morning would be an echo, a reflection of what's happening in heaven right now, as saints and angels gather around the throne of Jesus, declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." Let our song be a heaven song, and let our hearts be open to be moved however you want to move them today, oh God, for we are here to encounter you, and we are here to be changed by you. And so have your way with us, we pray. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 22. The same night, he got up and took his 2 wives, his 2 maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, we turn to your word, asking that you would speak to our heart of hearts, knowing what kind of blessing, what kind of word we most need from you. Like Jacob, after being in your presence and in your word, would you send us out from this place walking a bit differently than when we came in, changed from the inside out. Here we are, your children, oh God. Our ears are open, our hearts are open. So would you speak through your word and have your way among us? We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to be the people of God? Ponder that question as we go through today's story. What does it mean to be the people of God? In September, we've been doing this series on thin veil spaces. And those are those places in our lives when we find ourselves caught up in the presence of God, where we're overwhelmed with God's nearness, not quite sure where we end and God begins, as if the heavens are opening and there we are to witness it. Where we feel God's presence, hear God's voice in a unique and powerful way. We've been looking at different postures in our lives that might help us be open, available for more and more of these thin veil moments. Because who doesn't want more of God's presence in our lives? This morning, we have one final invitation of a way we can live as a people wide open to heaven coming to earth in our midst. One of Miles's, my two-year-old son, one of his favorite things to do these days is wrestle with his dad. He tries it with me, and I'm like, no, that's for daddies. I'm not big on his elbows in my face. But he loves to wrestle with his dad. This 36-pound two-year-old throws his entire weight onto his dad's full-grown body, and it is on. They roll around on the floor. They've got their elbows and their knees going in every direction. They're locking each other's heads in their arms and throwing each other upside down. And they're sweating and they're grunting. And when they can get enough air, they're laughing. And sometimes Miles just stops for a second and he just lays there totally wiped out. Then takes a deep breath and starts all over again and again and again. There is not much in this world that is grittier and sweatier and more exhausting and more physical than wrestling. And one of the most profound thin veil moments in all of Scripture happened during a night of wrestling. For those who are wanting more thin veil moments in our everyday lives, today's invitation, bring your full, messy self to God and dare to wrestle with him. In those vulnerable places, God will show you who he is. Even more, he will show us who we are as well. And so the story begins. It's the night before Jacob is going to reunite with his brother Esau. Now, this isn't your typical family reunion. Jacob hasn't seen Esau in 20 years. And the last time he saw him, things weren't going all that well. In fact, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. From their birth, these two had been in this fierce competition. They're twins, and they come out of their mother's womb with Jacob holding on to Esau's heel from the beginning, trying to pull him back so he could be first. He doesn't succeed on that given day of his birth, but he doesn't stop trying. They grow up, and there's this day when Jacob is making some stew in the kitchen, and Esau's out working. He comes home, and he is starving. And he smells the stew, and Jacob says, well, I'll give you some if you give me your birthright. And Esau, in his hangry state, says, well, that's a good deal. I'll take it. And he signs up. A good brother, if Jacob was one, would just share some stew with his brother, not Jacob. He will take advantage of a weak moment any day. Fast forward a little bit, and now their father Isaac is dying. And Esau is the firstborn, and so he is entitled to the most special blessing. Once again, Jacob sees opportunity, and he takes advantage of Isaac's frailty and his blindness. He goes into his father's room, pretending to be Esau, and there he steals his brother's blessing. When Esau finds out about this, that is the last straw. An entire childhood, adolescence, young adulthood of being gypped by his brother left and right. He's done with it, and he is ready to kill Jacob. And so Jacob runs away. 20 years go by, and God tells Jacob to return home to his brother. God tells Jacob, Jacob, you're going to have to deal with the mess that you've made. You're going to have to face it. You're going to have to do the work of trying to make things right. What's your typical response when you know you've hurt someone that you love? Do you tend to avoid that needed conversation because it's just too hard? Do you tend to act like nothing happened and just think, you know, over time they just won't bring it up again? Stay away for a week or 20 years, perhaps? Or when you know you've hurt someone that you care about, do you dare go back to that place? Actually trying to own what you have done, seeking to make amends. As much as we try to run from any relationships that we have broken, if we are a people who are walking with the God who gave his entire life to reconcile us to him, then he will not let us rest until we have done what is ours to do to make things right among those we have hurt. People of God, what does it mean to be the people of God? People of God do the hard things to make relationships right. I wonder if there is anyone that God's been calling me to make things right with lately. The sooner we start that journey back to them, the sooner we'll be walking in step with our God again. So Jacob's on his way. 20 years. He sends messengers ahead of him to meet Esau. Kind of get a feel for things. He doesn't send them alone. He sends them with hordes of animals, donkeys and cows and sheep. He says, okay, when you guys see him, tell him that I've got hordes of animals, hordes of servants ready to give him. You see what Jacob's doing? He's trying to manipulate Esau again. Perhaps he won't be so mad at me if I give him a lot of really cool stuff. The messengers go and they return. They say, Jacob, we found him. And Esau's coming. Oh, and he's bringing 400 people with him. That doesn't sound good if you're Jacob. Esau is coming to kill him. And so Jacob cries out to God. He says, God, you told me to go back to this. And so what does he do? He begins to send more waves of his people to go before him and to meet Esau. And he sends them with more and more gifts, whatever he can find to give. He sends it ahead. You see, Jacob is scared to death. There's a really good chance that his life will be over in less than 24 hours. There's a really good chance that things with his brother are never going to be okay. There's a really good chance that everything that he has worked for up to this point is going to fall apart. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been sure that life as you know it is going to fall apart? Your family, your career, your finances, your health, your faith? Have you ever been pretty sure that whatever this has been is not going to make it to morning? Have you ever been pretty sure that life as you've come to know it and like it, that life is done? And what did you do in that place? Where did you turn? Do you find that you were running to God in that place? Or were you pushing away from him? Maybe at different times, both responses. What does Jacob do? He sends everyone away, and it's just him. He's totally alone. And someone approaches, a stranger, and just starts wrestling with him. Take a moment to just think how weird that is. Think if you were Jacob and some strange person just started wrestling with you. Didn't even introduce themselves. That's weird. But Jacob wrestles back. And soon enough, he's going to realize that it is the living God that he is wrestling with in this place. This is a bit of good news for those of us who in that previous question of what did you do? What did you do in that hard place? Did you run to God? Did you run away from God? Here's a bit of good news. No matter how you answered that question, Jacob on this night, he thought that he was going to just sit this one out alone. And God came to him. And God found him. And God put a chokehold and started wrestling around in the dirt with him. Our God pursues us. When we are so ready to love God and to serve God, there he is. And when we are off on our own, done trying to negotiate with this God, there God is. God comes to us. God entangles himself with us. Thanks be to our God. That is a really good God. He comes to us. On this night, Jacob is as afraid and alone as he has ever been. And Jacob and God get to wrestling all night long. I think Miles and Guy have maybe made it like 30 minutes once before they're just done. All night long. Can you imagine how exhausting that is? Both of them are drenched in sweat and they're covered in mud and they are done for. They're entangled. At some point in this wrestling, God wants to be done with it. And Jacob's like, no way. No way. He's not letting go and he's not letting up. Once he realizes that this is the living God that he has got a hold of, he is not letting go of that. Not until there's some peace or some answers or some protection or something. He's going to get something out of this. Jacob let God have him that night, all of him, all night long. He'd get thrown on his back and he'd get turned upside down and have his head tucked under his chest, pinned to the ground, and still he's holding on for dear life. Those tears that Jacob had been crying by the river, God would now have those tears wiped all over his face too. Those weak parts of Jacob exposed in this wrestling, and yet there he is hanging on. His exhaustion is on full display, and yet there he is hanging on. Thin veil moments. So often they come to us when we are at the very end of ourselves. And we dare to hold on and wrestle with the God who is right there with us. For some reason, so often we seem to have this fear that when we're not in a good place with God, when we're mad at him, when we're confused with him, when we're just kind of done with him, we have this fear that if we're honest with God about that place where our heart is at, he's going to get mad at us or his feelings will be hurt by us. He's going to reject us. And so if we're not feeling all warm and fuzzy about how we're doing with God right now, we tend to push him away, stay away, just sit by the river alone, going to do my own thing in this place. And the real pain kicks in. So often our intention, our inclination is to push God away. We dare not ask the real questions that we know our souls are buried in. Dare not ask, God, why did you take them away? God, why have you left me alone? God, why haven't you provided for me more in this place? God, don't you care that this thing is killing me? God, I'm on the verge of losing my faith. Why won't you make yourself more obvious if you really want me to stay? Do we dare ask God those questions that haunt us when we're sitting alone by the river in the middle of the night? Do we dare mention that in God's presence? Or do we hide out alone? And then when people come around, put on the fake smile, I'm good, how are you? And if God happens to come near, do we just kind of give him that tap on the shoulder like we might do for a stranger who dropped their wallet in front of us? Excuse me, is this yours? Rather than wrapping our arms around him and falling into the embrace and simply saying, now that I've got you, you're not going anywhere until you've had all of me. My mess and my fears and my regrets and my anger and my resentment and my doubts. God, now that I've got you, you're not going anywhere until you've got all of me. Did you know that it is okay to hash it out with God? Has anyone ever given you permission to do that? It's okay to just hash it out with God. Jacob, on his most vulnerable night, once he realized that it was God who was there, the God who had told him to go back to this brother who now has 400 people in an army coming to kill him, it was God who signed him up for this. Once Jacob realized he's got God in his midst, he is not going to let God go until God has gotten all of him. He's not going to let God go until his soul has been touched in the deepest place of his need by his God. Do you feel comfortable being totally real, totally honest about your broken heart or your faltering faith before your God? I tell you, he can handle it. He's a pretty big God. He can handle it. If you dare to hold on to him in your most honest, gritty, vulnerable spaces, there is a really good chance you will encounter God like never before. Just let him have you. Let him have all of you right where you are, even when it's not pretty. Especially when it's not pretty. Because God reveals himself to those who want him enough to wrestle it out with him. To just be real before him. And say, I really want you. So I'm going to let you really have me. God saw a glimmer of daylight on the horizon. And he says to Jacob, let me go. For no one can see God's face and live. Not until you bless me, Jacob says. While I've got you here, I'm going to get something from you. What kind of blessing do you think Jacob wanted at that moment? What do you think he had in mind when he was saying, I just got to get a blessing from you, God? What do you think he had in mind? Yeah, right? He wanted some assurance that Esau's not going to kill him. Maybe this divine bubble placed around him to keep him safe in this world. Maybe just a promise from God that his future from this point on is going to be wonderful. When we're in those gritty places and we're wrestling with God, what kind of blessing is it that we usually want? It's pretty much the same. We tend to want the God who will come and fix it, right? God, I'm wrestling with you and I'm not letting go till I get my blessing. Heal my sick child. Save my broken marriage. Give me that job. Put the check in the mailbox. If you put it in today, God, I'll get it by Tuesday. Show me a sign, any sign that clears my doubts just like that. God, bless me by taking whatever is hard in my life that's brought me to this place of wrestling, by just taking it away. Bless me. What's your name? God asks. You see, in this wrestling stuff with God, we don't only get to come and give God our hardest questions. We also must let God ask us his hard questions too. That's when the veil gets very thin. When we dare let God ask us whatever question God knows we need to ponder. I'm sure we've asked God a lot of questions in the last month. Anyone asked God to ask you a question? Anybody want an intimate encounter with the living God this week? Try this. Get quiet and ask God, God, you got any questions for me today? And then get ready, because it might get real. What's your name? God asks. Jacob? You know what the name Jacob means? It means deceiver, trickster. It's been his identity his entire life. And he's done a really good job living into it. My name's Jacob, deceiver. I get what I want in this world by outsmarting the other guy. I've got some tricks up my sleeve, and they're serving me pretty well. No one knows who I really am. Heck, I've been deceiving for so long, I don't even know who I really am. Well, here's your blessing, God says. I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are no longer Jacob. You are now called Israel, for you have wrestled with God and you have prevailed. You see, Jacob wanted some protection. God wanted transformation. A new name. You're not a deceiver, Jacob. No. You are the one who has been totally real with the living God. And you have encountered the God who is totally here with you. Israel, one who has wrestled with God and held on. I ask the question again, what does it mean to be the people of God? You see, Israel's not just the name Jacob gets, is it? It becomes the name for all of God's people from that moment on. God's children will be those who love God enough, who are desperate enough for God to bring their full selves before him, broken and bloody and messed up as they may be. And they are the ones who are willing to come in that place and hold on tight the whole night through. The people of God are those who dare to wrestle with God. The people of God are those who engage in real, intimate, honest relationship with God, even when it's scary, even when it hurts, especially when it's scary, especially when it hurts. Daylight comes and God is gone. And Jacob names that place Peniel. He says, I have seen God face to face. Thin veil moment, if ever there was one. He gets up to meet his brother, takes his step. He's like, ah, that's not right. His hip is all out of socket and it will never be right again. He will walk in this world with a swagger no more. His body is broken, but his heart, for the first time in his life, is whole. Jacob's a new man because he wrestled with the living God. And his life, his walk, his gift in this world will be different from this day on. You see, when you cling to God in those dark nights, when you let him shake you up and put you back together again, you too will leave that place walking in this world like never before. After those long nights of wrestling where your brokenness is exposed in the presence of the living God and you refuse to let go, you too will leave that place with a humility and a grace that comes from this God who broke you so that he could heal you. And that's exactly what this broken world needs to find in this God who's ready to heal it too. Thin veil moments. You see, they're for our transformation. They're for our broken hearts to be made well in the presence of God. But they never stop there. On the other side of our transformation, these thin veil moments send us into the world to point everyone to this God who is in the business of healing every broken life and every broken place that he touches. That's what he does when we just hold on. This is a really old story. It even sounds old in the telling of it. But did you know that there are some Jacobs in this room? Did you know that right here, right now, this room is chock full of Jacobs? Of some folks who have wrestled with God, been real with God, and held on until the blessing came. Did you know that there's someone in this room who's buried a child? And rather than run from God, they threw themselves into his arms in that dark night of a place. Wrestled with their grief, not apart from God, but with him. Dared to believe that even the darkest night might somehow give way to a blessing. And here they are, hearts still open for their homes and their lives to embrace more people, more children, whoever God sends their way, their lives saying among us, there's room with us. Because we've held on to God in the darkest nights, and rather than let our hearts grow cold, he has kept our hearts open. Do you know there's someone in our room, in our midst, who's discovered a spouse was being unfaithful? And rather than avoid God in that hard place, they ran to him. They held on tight as their trust was broken. And as their heart wrestled with what it feels like to be betrayed. And they said to God, I'm not letting go until you help me forgive them. And I'm not letting go until I trust in my heart of hearts that you've still got the best in store for me, God. And here they are. This very morning, singing songs of love to a God that they are in love with more than ever, on the other side of the darkest night, because they've wrestled and they've been honest about the pain of it all, and they've held on to Jesus in that very hard place. Someone in this room has buried a spouse. And they had no interest in living in this world without their best friend. But here they are. And rather than sit at home in the grief and the bitterness of what has come, just waiting the rest of this life out until they get to heaven one day, they're here in our midst. Encouraging us, serving our community, embracing our children, inviting other widows and widowers to know that there is joy on the other side of loss. remarking to me so often about how now in their life they have more time to draw near to Jesus than ever before. They've held on in this hard place. And they're getting to see our God face to face. Someone in this room has been through the dark night of cancer. And in that place, they got a death grip on God. Didn't even cross their mind to try to navigate that journey without him. And there, holding on in the darkest of nights, they heard his voice in those sterile hospital rooms. And they shared his goodness to any who were following along on their journey. They used their awareness of how frail their body was to remind us that we're all frail. So we better live fully today. Better walk with our Jesus today. Someone in our midst just about lost the faith. The questions about God were just so much bigger than the answers. They looked around and they saw suffering and injustice everywhere, even perpetrated by the church in many ways. Before they threw in the towel, they dared to just take all of these doubts to God, just to name him in his midst. And while a whole lot of their ideas about who God was and what God was up to slipped through those fingers, this Jesus just wouldn't go away. Doctrines and dogmas, they came and they went, but in it all, in these people's lives, Jesus stayed. And they're in our midst now, loving him like never before, on the other side of those debilitating doubts, because they dared to bring him to Jesus and just hold on. These are not hypothetical stories. These are our stories. I didn't say your names because these are vulnerable stories. They're yours to tell, but these stories are in this room, right here. We are surrounded by folks with skinned up knees and elbows and lots of hips that are out of socket and blood and sweat and tears that have been exchanged with the living God. We are surrounded by folks who have brought their real, gritty, grieving, confused, crushed selves into the presence of Jesus and have dared to say, Jesus, here's where I really am. If you're gonna have me, you're gonna have all of me. Here's where I really am. I'm gonna lay it all before you. And then I'm just gonna hold on tight until I get the blessing that you know my heart needs from you. They're here. And they're telling us, in our darkest night, we can give all of ourselves to Jesus too. We can just hold on too. Until the blessing of morning comes, just hold on. Because those who wrestle with God will see him. Those who bring their full selves to him will encounter him. They will be transformed by him. My friends, if you are one in this room that can testify that this is true, can we just hear an amen as a testimony?
Amen.
Me too. Amen. Let's just hold on together. Lord Jesus, here we are. We've got no reason to hold anything back from you. Our love for you, our adoration for you. And also our places where we are angry and sad, crushed, confused. You love us so much that we can bring you the full package of who we are. And you wrap us up in your arms. It might feel like an embrace. It might feel like a wrestling match. either way we perceive it, it's you, the living God, taking us fully in your arms and holding us tight until our hearts are well. As you hold on to us today, the best we know how, we're holding on to you too. Keep us in this place until our hearts receive the blessing you know we need most. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.